and I'll try to keep it brief. Well, good morning. The Word of God that I would have you consider today, that I would bring you for your the assurance that your sins are forgiven, is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with the first verse. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had brought and which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now, as you have heard, I'm from Marquette, Michigan, the pastor there, and I've heard myself walking in front of you and behind you. I've heard whispers. How tall is he? 6'10". And as again, I'm Pastor Joel Fleischer from Marquette, Michigan, and something that I'm sure you know because you can say it about yourselves too, I am a sinner. But you know, I never get tired of hearing that my sins are forgiven. As a believer, certainly I delight in hearing that message. But what I mean is I never get tired of being told that my sin has been put away and that I shall not die. I think it's because as a pastor, I'm always the one that is telling other people that their sins are forgiven. And so I love coming to conference. I love going to the Lord's Supper. I love hearing guest speakers. Being assured by another person that my sins are forgiven, that the Lord says that He has put away my sin. And maybe you feel the same way as I do. Certainly our pastors probably do. Now I'd like to introduce you to another sinner, and that's King David. King David had stayed home from the war with the Philistines, and as we know, he was unable to sleep. He went up on the roof, and he was looking around the city, and he saw on another roof, he saw a naked woman. He saw her taking a bath. And he asked, "Who is this?" And his servant said, "That's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah." And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And then as we know, David tried to cover up his sin. He invited her husband to come home. He figured, well, if her husband comes home from the war and he goes home to his wife, everyone will assume that they slept together and she's pregnant with his child. The problem was Uriah, being a good, faithful soldier, didn't feel right being home while his buddies were out in the field. And so he slept on the step of the palace. David's solution to the problem, he sent Uriah back to the battlefield carrying the instructions that would lead to his death. He told the general to put Uriah at the front of the next battle. The soldiers were then to withdraw suddenly, leaving Uriah out there in the middle of his enemies where he would surely be killed. And when he died, we're told in our text that his wife mourned her husband as a dutiful wife should. And then David, the sympathetic, kindly king, took her into his own home. Everyone would assume that the child was conceived when her husband was last home on leave and Uriah wasn't there to say different. And it was a perfect plan. No one would know. Thus says the Lord, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children." We know the rich man took the lamb away from the poor man, served it at his own table, and we're told that David's anger was greatly aroused against this man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And probably we would agree with David's judgment. It was a terrible thing for that man to do. Maybe we would even say that man was worthy of death. But David was convinced that man should die. And then the prophet Nathan revealed to David that he had in fact just condemned himself. "You are the man." Bathsheba was the lamb in the parable. David, of course, was the rich man. And as the king, he had not only one wife, but many wives. And if those weren't enough, he could even have chosen from the wives of the former king Saul. But he did not take from his plenty. Instead, David took all that Uriah had and then murdered Uriah to cover up his sin. Adultery, murder, lying. I'm sure we could come up with some other things there. Look at what David did. Isn't it terrible? What a terrible sinner David was. But look at David and see yourself. But you may say, "Well, I haven't sinned like David." Well, have you ever lusted after another person? Christ says, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Well, okay, you say, "But at least I never murdered anyone." Well, have you ever had hatred for another person? Well, God's law points the finger at you. And it says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." Can you avoid the accusing finger of God's law? But David also lied to cover up his sins. Have you ever lied? David despised God's word. These are sins we can all relate to, for we all have done them. Any of these sins in and of themselves is worthy of death. For each and every sin that we commit, God's law points its accusing finger at each one of us. And it says, "You are the man. You are the sinner. You are the one who is worthy of death. For God's law proclaims that the soul who sins shall die." Well, David's tortured conscience grew tired of living his lie, pretending he had not sinned. He would later write of this time, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Facing God's punishment, he was moved by God to cry out, "I have sinned against the Lord." And notice that David didn't offer any excuse. It wasn't just, "No, don't kill me." He didn't say that. It was a simple confession. "I have sinned against the Lord." Notice he didn't make any excuse. He didn't say if Bathsheba had just not been taking a bath up there on the roof, if Uriah would have just gone home that night, none of this would have happened. He doesn't even cry for mercy. David understood that he was entirely responsible for his actions and that he deserved every punishment that God would see fit to give him. His simple confession showed his complete reliance on the mercy of God. And we can do no other. Faced with God's law, how can we claim to be innocent? How can we shift the blame away from ourselves? Sure, if my friends hadn't egged me on, if they hadn't suggested that I go do this, well, who did it? I did. We've sinned. We've all fallen short of God's will. Therefore, we confess our sins. We must rely solely on the mercy of God and His good graces. What else can we do? We have no other hope. And the Lord did not disappoint David, and He does not disappoint us. After David's confession, after bringing David low and seeing his sin, confessing his sin, Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." David himself admitted that he deserved to die on account of his sins. In his great undeserved love, God had put away David's sin. He would not die. And so God also has put your sins away. We who deserve to die because of sin will not die ever. As it is written in God's word, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christ has removed all punishment for sin. It is written, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." When Christ Jesus went to the cross, He took every single one of our sins with Him. Not one of our sins remains to be punished. For Christ took the punishment in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was upon, or our peace was upon Him. When the Bible says that Jesus has taken away all of our sins, it means just that. Every single one of them. Have you disobeyed your parents? Have you disobeyed your professors? Have you hated or hurt another person? Well, you have to confess, yes. The Lord has put away your sin. Have you lusted in your heart or even committed adultery? Have you stolen? Have you lied or cheated? I confess, I am a sinner. Well, God has put away your sin. Well, confession embraces two parts, we're told. One is that we confess our sins. The other is that we receive absolution or forgiveness from a fellow Christian as from God Himself, not doubting but firmly believing that our sins are forgiven in this way before our Heavenly Father. Receive the forgiveness of sins because of Christ Jesus, our Savior. God assures each one of us, I have put away your sin. You shall not die. Amen. We'll close with the singing of hymn number 388, stanzas 1 and 6. 388, 1 and 6.